spend time here in Rua over this weekend, and said last night that the Lord's laid on my heart a series of biographical sketches. Now, if you know what that means, means that reading through the lives of some of the folk that we read about in our Bibles, we can learn so many lessons. Stan was reminding us about snakes, and a few years ago, just before our brother Mr. North went to be with the Lord, we were in Malawi with him, and we were just walking around the garden together, and he was quite frail, but he was determined to have his morning walk, and his mind is on either side, Francis the other. And Francis put out her hand to steady herself on a branch, and it moved. So we got, I don't know what it was, but I don't think she knew what it was, except she was pleased it moved away. I want to commend John Valentine to you. If you're not thinking of coming on a Saturday evening, John Valentine is one of the most amazing white men that I've ever met, that is like a black man. He's a big guy, he's got a big voice, and he's got a tremendous heart for Africa, and I commend him to you. So if you don't usually get out on a Saturday night, as he's not here on Sunday, come and him. I guarantee you'll be inspired and thrilled. Not only is a tremendous worker for God in Africa, but he's a tremendous preacher of the word. And the third thing I want to commend is a book that I've brought here. It's called The Pastoral Ministry. It's in the Rora Bookshop. And it's a story of the lives of Terry and Francis Watson in the early days, and as God began to minister to us, and we put some things together there. I commend it, really. Get discounts for 25 copies. If you like, Malcolm, happy. I think he paid for it, actually. I've become more generous since those days. We've learnt a lot about David, and David is the character I want you to just ponder with me this morning. Pick up his story in the book of Samuel, chapter 16, when, you don't need to look at it yet, I'm just going to just give a little bit of a story about him. When the prophet Samuel comes to anoint him to be king of Israel because of the failure of a previous king called King Saul. When Samuel comes, of course, the oldest are brought before Samuel, and Samuel believes that this is the man, Eliab, this must be the man that God has appointed. But no, it wasn't. And as he went through seven of his sons, he came to the end with no man appointed. "Have you any more?" he says. "Well, there's David. He's on the fields and he's looking after the sheep. Bring him to me." And he came, and the Lord said, "This is the man." And he anointed him with oil, and he, from that moment on, became God's chosen man. You know that the scripture says that the Spirit of God that was upon Saul was removed from him, and he was very, very troubled. In fact, David went through a number of quite amazing experiences in Saul's presence, often having to jump out of the way from some spear that was thrown at him. Had some amazing dynamic encounters with Goliath, much bigger than the Goliath of the tractor driver fame, and as you know, he was fearless in his dealings with God. Went through some very difficult times when Saul was pursuing him here and there. And eventually, after the death of Saul, he takes up the kingship, and we find as you go through his life. But there was one or two things in his life which were absolutely devastating. And that was David's sin. And, you know, when you think about sin, you think that people should have learned how to deal with it. We've just enjoyed this time together. We've broken bread and we've remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin in his blood on the tree. But you know, the church is full of sinners. I know you might say, well, I am a sinner saved by grace. And I trust this morning that you are saved from your sin. But you know, there are many people who are still struggling with sin week by week and in our churches, and there seems to be no answer. They are forced to go to counselors, they are forced to go under medication and so on. And at the heart of the issue lies sin. Now, I'm not saying that's true for everybody, but I do believe that the purpose of the Church of God is to deal with sin. And I want you to read to you this psalm that David wrote. Now, you know that in the second book of Samuel, David is loafing around, we could say. One evening, it says that it was a time when kings go to battle. But he had sent Joab, his commander-in-chief, and he was at a loose end. And he was wandering around on his sort of housetop. And in these countries, as you know, he probably had a big housetop, and there was lots of little housetops, flat roofs all around. And he spied a woman called Bathsheba. And she was very pretty. And he wanted to see her. And as you know, he invited her to his house, of which I would expect she had no choice in coming. She had to come. That was the way of kings, I suppose, in those days. It's the way of kings in these days, too. And by the time that the evening had ended, they had entered into a relationship together, resulting in sin, and she was then sent home. A little while later, she advises David that she is pregnant. Now, David's got a problem. He's got to get rid of this sin. And so he decides to bring back her husband, Uriah, off the battlefield, so that he could come home, hopefully, to spend the evening with her, enjoy her company, and cover up his tracks. He comes back, and he is not interested in going home. He sleeps out with the other soldiers outside the where the king lives or where the troops are, and we read that David is angry and says, "Why didn't you go stay another night?" and so on. Eventually, he plans for Uriah to be put down at the front of the hottest battle and to be killed. And he is. Joab sends a message back to David to say that the battle was hot, many troops were lost, and Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And it seems that everything is nicely shut away. Bathsheba becomes his wife, and in the course of time she has the child, and nothing seems to matter, except you know that the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a little story. And the story goes like this. There was a big man who had lots of sheep. And one day a visitor comes to see him, and instead of slaughtering one of his own sheep for the meal, he goes next door to his neighbour who has one little lamb, and he slaughters that and cooks a meal for him. David, it says, was angry. He said, "That man should be killed." And Nathan says, "You are the man." And David says, "I have sinned greatly." Why did he sin? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was out of the will of God. You know, if you're a pastor, and I'm sure many in this room have had the privilege of being involved in pastoral ministry, you will have people come and see you who have been living, and this was our experience for many years, living for sometimes decades with sin working in their lives. I remember a particular woman rang me up. Her name was Pam, and she had heard about the fellowship we had in Eltham, and she said, "Could I come and see you?" We said yes, and she came. She was so worried about seeing me. I think I must have been a very frightening person to meet. I think I still am very frightening. That apparently she had a fit on the bus. She arrived at my house and she said that she was not going to get anywhere near us, but she stood at the door of my room and threatened if I got out of my seat she would leave. She was so terrified. Her story was this: she was 33 years of age, and for the last 18 years she had had nothing but trouble in her life. She punishes herself and all the sort of things. It was a very terrible, graphic story. I don't want you to know the details. All I want you to know is that this woman was living day by day with the consequences of sin. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, for all have sinned." And then it goes on to say how that works itself through generations, coming right down to us today. And it also says that the consequences of sin is death. She was experiencing such trauma, and yet she was a regular churchgoer week by week. She had had drug therapy, she had had electrical treatment, she had had surgery, and in no way got better. And as we began to build a relationship, we began to discover that lying at the root of this in her life was a simple case of sin. That's all it was. When she was a young girl, about 15, something happened in her life that opened her up to this terrible consequence of sin. You know, we live in a world of terrible consequences of sin. If you go to Africa today, you will know that every 15 minutes, one child under 15 dies of an AIDS-related illness. Every 15 minutes. Well, we've been in this room this morning. 6 young people have died because of sin. That's terrible, isn't it? And you go, if you ever get invited to go to Africa, and John's got some slots, I was just telling Slant, and you go and see all these lovely kids. John has 2 schools on Ameva Farm. One has 400, one's from 6 years upwards to about maybe 13, and then a secondary school of another 400, and they are, if you like, the potential for the gospel. And I know there's a potential for gospel everywhere we go, even here in Devon. But if we don't preach this gospel of Jesus Christ to these young people, they could be dead by the time they're 30. And it's a terrible, terrible wickedness that's destroying Africa, apart from all the corruption that's destroying Africa by so many people. And you read about it in your newspapers, I'm sure. So Paul reminds us that this sin has been working itself out in all our lives. And, you know, there's a penalty for sin. And as we talked together with this young woman and just talked about the love of God and prayed with her, the Lord dealt with her sin and set her free. And she became a normal woman. That's a wonderful privilege. 18 years she had struggled coping with it in her own life. I remember going to see another man who was in hospital. He was an older man. He was probably in his 60s. He had come to the end of his life and being brought up a Catholic. And this is the reason why he was depressed. Because, to quote him, he didn't know how to deal with all his wrong. His wrong had so sort of collected together that he couldn't live with it anymore. And anyway, he'd been registered a Catholic on his form. The Catholic priest came to see him. And the Catholic priest talked to him. And then at the end of the conversation, he said to this man, John, he says, "I have no answer for you." That's what he said. I'm only telling you what he said. I don't know why he didn't have any answer. But he didn't have an answer. And from that moment, that man thought it wasn't worth living. And he decided that he would take his own life. He was under 24-hour supervision at hospital. Nurses would, when they had everything taken away from him that could be taken away, and he had this little window that they used to look at. And his wife asked me if I would go and see him. We sat down together and I told him that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to take away sin. And he received it. And today he's part of the church there in Eltham. But it's amazing, isn't it, how simple the gospel is. David had been convicted by Nathan of sin and he wrote a psalm. And this is the psalm, and I want you to look through it with me. You know, it wasn't the only time that David sinned. The sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the consequences was that he lost his son. You know that it was God who lost his son on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for sin. You know the song, doesn't it? There is a green hill far away without a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. And sin has devastating consequences. For David and Bathsheba, it was his own son. You remember that the Nathan said that God will forgive David his sin, but his son would die. And you know that David fasted and prayed, wept and mourned. As long as his son was alive, he cried out to God. And then his son died. And we read that his servants thought, well, David's going to be even more distressed now than he was before. But in fact, he washed himself and came out. And he said, while the son was alive, there was hope I could pray. But now he's dead. And he got on with his life, but he didn't learn his lesson, because later on in his life he also was disobedient when he numbered the people. And his faithful captain Joab persuaded him not to. He said, no, it's not right, you must not do it. But he didn't listen. And you remember that The prophet Gad came to him and gave him three choices. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that we live in a day of grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians says that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. You know, we're living in a day of grace so that if we did sin and we still live in the consequences of it, then we can be free of it. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, says the hymn writer. The consequences that David had to face were three. 7 years of famine, 3 years of warfare, or 3 months of a plague sent by God. He said, I'll put my hands in God's hands. And as that plague swept through those 3 days, 70,000 people died. It's unbelievable. When you think that this man began anointed of God, he was a man who knew the presence of God. He was a man who knew the Lord was his shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And to discover here's a man standing on the threshold of Ornan the Jebusite with thousands of people being slain by this awful plague, standing there knowing that he was responsible for this people's sin. Must have been a terrible thing to bear. Wouldn't you think so? You know, when you look sometimes into the lives of men and women and you look at their circumstances and you see the way they've taken, you feel so deeply grieved for them. When sometimes it's not necessary at all. The way families grow up and bring up their children, and you see them making decisions for them, and you see them going off into the world, and then you see the heartache. We've got families that grew up with our boys. I bless God that our three boys love the Lord Jesus Christ. I bless him for that. Because they're contemporaries. Some of them are on their second marriage. Some of them are on addicted to heroin. Some of them have been in prison for murder. And they grew up together. And you realize that they allowed sin to dominate their lives. And I think sometimes to be challenged and make sure that we are not living with sin in our lives. Let's look at Psalm 51. And we've got about 15 minutes. You can look at Psalm 51. But David, as we read this psalm, he points out how sin makes you feel. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 57, there is no peace for the wicked. You know. So he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Do you know, the consequences of sin is this continual living in the reality of what you've done. This place of torment. You know, when you read the scriptures, you know that Jesus takes you into a parable of what it's like when you die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure there's no one in this room here who's not in personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I trust you know him intimately. You know the greatest assurance of salvation that anyone can have is to know him. You know, this is life eternal, that I might know him. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. To know him. And that knowing is that intimate knowing, that relationship knowing, that communion knowing. You know that you know somebody. And John uses that word a lot, doesn't he, in his epistle, that we might know him. I bless God, I know him. You know him? You know he's in you? of a truth. You know that he's living and abiding. You're in constant communion and fellowship. I probably think you are, because maybe you wouldn't be here this morning. Maybe you'd have made an excuse to go and do something. One of the things that we were so conscious of in the days of our fellowship life was to make sure that we kept our children in that too. We wanted to keep them under the sound of the gospel. You know, my boys didn't grow up they weren't always easy. Let's put it like that. We had to do some negotiating along the way. They used to sit in the back of the meeting room. This is John. They grew up. They were born into fellowship life and they grew up. I think that's why Philip's decided he wants to escape to Australia. Dad, I was born in it and I've been in it and I'm 35. I want to see something else. Fine. He's going to go and see what the life of the Lord is like in that beautiful country called Australia. I'd love to go there. I went once to a place called Bethany, and I thought, oh, please invite me to come and help you here. But no, they didn't. I've always been invited to go to Africa. That's a beautiful place. But you know, one of the outworkings of sin is trouble. You know, you're not trouble, are you? You trouble? I know a lot of people that are trouble. And my boys, boy, they were trouble. But I was going to win them. I was going to, you know, I wasn't going to let them have away. And that's what parents have done, you know. They've said, well, you're 14, you know, you've got your own life to choose. You go your way. I tell you, I have not known anybody who has been left to go their own way has ever found God. Some have. Of course they have. But, oh, they've come back with so much bondage and heartache. I believe we've got a responsibility to keep our children in the truth. So keep at it. I remember Philip on one occasion, mustn't get too reminiscing, might as well miss an old saying, don't they? Mustn't get too reminiscing.
Stories.
He was out late at night, and he was determined he was going to come in as late as he could so that I wouldn't see him when he got in. And I sat up for him. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. And he came in and he said, evening, Dad. And I said, good night, son. Went to bed. Didn't say anything. Never did it again. And I think one of the great keys of bringing our children into the things of God is that we've got to always be one step ahead. You one step ahead? Yeah, you've got to be one step ahead. He was digging that out this morning. I expect you had your eyes closed. Yes. You've got to let God. I think that's. I don't know why I'm saying that, really. Maybe it's relevant to you. But that's your priority, father and mother, to bring your children into the things of God and not give up. Don't give up when they're 14, 15. 16. John was 19, and there came that wonderful day. Well, I mean, Philip tells me now he used to climb out the window. But he was. John used to go out with his friends, and he used to come back. He used to say, and he used to walk in, you know, with all the environment of it, because his contemporaries in the church were into drugs. And he used to walk in with it. And I said, John, if you're going out with Paul, his name, I said, either you've got to get rid of it before you come into this house, or you've got to not go and see him. I said, you know, it really troubles your mum. He said, can't you pray for mum that she doesn't get troubled? Because we used to just sense it. You know, and I think we've got to realize that sin is working itself into our Christian family. It's working itself in through the videos. It's working itself in through the music. It's working. Sin is at work. And it's bringing trouble into our homes. I tell you this, I know some lovely brothers, and I've been to their homes, and their families are in sin, and they seem just to accept it. And they're heartbroken when they suddenly leave home and go and live with their boyfriends. It's not something that we do sometime in the future. It's something we have to do day by day. I think that's so important. And you know what happens? There's trouble. People have nightmares. Cannot sleep. I've sat up many long nights with people that have come to stay to us. Couldn't sleep. Hours. Remember one young lady came and lived in our attic. And 4 o'clock in the morning. That's even plying her with videos to watch. She was in sin. But the wonderful thing was that God met her and changed her life and gave her a husband. And she's got 4 children now. In fact, she lives in that wonderful country called Australia. But amazing miracles. God can do miracles for us. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before you. Look down at verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. People are unhappy. You know, I'm sure you've met people like that.
I don't know why anybody doesn't want to have fellowship with me. You got to know. Why don't you want to come round to my house?
Unhappy, aren't they? You know, it was mentioned this morning. The joy of the Lord. I thought of that chorus, you know. Yeah. It was kids' chorus, isn't it? You know, about joy. Joy, joy, my heart is with you. Joy. Are you happy? Yeah. Not only go around with a big Cheshire grin on your face, but I mean, you know, you really do know the joy of the Lord. I tell you this, sin is such a devastating thing. It makes people so unhappy. Look at verse 10. He says this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It was such a feeling of uncleanness. He wanted someone to... You know, there are so many people who, and I was talking to a brother the other day whose son just has to wash all the time. So unhappy. Verse 6 says, behold, you are truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. He was a liar. He was a dishonest man. He was a cover-up. And, you know, sometimes God exposes people. I remember we were invited to a house group at a Baptist church, this was, quite near to us. And we were talking about being free from sin. Well, I tell you, that'll get everybody's backs up. Because there aren't many that believe you can be free from sin. The Bible says you can, but they don't believe you can. And he was the minister, and I was just, I probably was sort of reading Romans chapter 8 or something, or 6 or something like that. And he was getting redder and redder, and he said, no, it's impossible. That's what he said. He was the minister. Well, we discovered why he didn't believe it was impossible. Because of what he was doing in the church. Isn't it sad when you hear of dear brothers, friends, who fall into sin. And I suppose, like John writes in his letter, or it was quoted last night, wasn't it? Take heed, he that thinketh, he standeth, lest he fall, yes. We've got got to be very wise in the way that we're living. So that's how it makes you feel. What's God's answer? Well, hallelujah, he has an answer, and it's a radical answer, and it works. And we can know God deal with. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kind. That's verse 1. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. David realizes that God is a merciful God. God's mercy is his undeserved favor. We don't deserve to be saved. You like that wonderful little story of Jesus coming down by the pool of Bethesda that had five porches, that place of grace, mercy. And he sees a man there that's been sitting there 38 years. And he says to the man, will you be made whole? That's a question to ask. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want your family to be whole? Do you want your relationship to be restored? I was talking to a man who had fallen out with a brother only about 2 weeks ago. And I said to him, you know, do you want to be restored? No, I do not. Yeah. That's what he said. I don't want to. I said, you know that God wants you to be restored. He's now living in sin. That's what it is. It's rebellion, because God and commands us to love one another. Not to. So many people are hurt, aren't they? So many people are upset. I probably upset lots of people. I might be upsetting people here this morning. But God commands us to love. Because, as you know, that if you have bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart, you are being destroyed yourself. It's not destroying anybody else. Only you. You know, read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. But he knew God's mercy, and this man who was by the pool of Bethesda said, well, I don't want anybody to help me, and when the water's troubled, someone else steps in before me. But Jesus just told him to get up, pick up his bed and go home. And he went. That's God's answer in the place of grace. He says, have mercy on me. In verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. We must repent. David repented. He said, I have sinned in what I have done. Remember when he was on that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite? He said, it's me, only I. Didn't blame anybody else. Didn't blame any circumstance. Didn't blame any. Well, if you hadn't have done that, it would have been. I mean, people still blame me for ruining their lives. 12 years after I said something. It's a hard thing to bear. I wish I'd never said it. But I know that God is forgives us. And when he forgives us, he buries it as far as the east is from the west, doesn't he? Doesn't he wash without the shedding of blood? There is no remission of sin. And we can be absolutely clear. We can have everything that's ever happened in our lives washed away. But we've got to repent. We've got to see that it's our fault. I was talking to a young couple. Well, actually, a young couple in our fellowship who got into a relationship, and they didn't ask my advice. That's fine. They just went out with each other. See, pastors do get a bit prickly about that sometimes, don't they? And anyway, they were going on for some time, and he came to see me, this young man, and he said, I don't think I'm with this girl anymore. I said, what do you mean? With that frown that pastors have. He said, well, I don't feel anything. I said, what do you mean you don't feel anything? I said, well, why did you tell her you loved her? Why did you go out with her? He said, well, I felt something. So I said, well, you better find out what the matter is, in my cross voice. I said, home, and you seek God until you can come back to me and give me a reasonable explanation of why you believe you should not go out with that young lady. And off he went. Before you say anything to her. A couple of days later, he came back. He was broken. Tears. He said, I realized that I'd been in sin in my life. He said, and I said, well, you better repent. And he wept his heart out. Absolutely wept his heart out. On my settee, as he was kneeling on the floor, confessing his sin as a young man. And after he'd confessed his sin as a young man, all the wonder of joy and love came springing back into his heart. And they got married. And you know, relationships break up because people feel things, don't they? I wonder if it's always the other person's fault. I don't think so. I think sometimes it's our fault. He repented. You know, the scripture says that if we sin against the brethren, we sin against Christ himself. The whole of the psalm really is a confession, isn't it, of David? Confessing his sin. You know, Jesus, John says in his letter, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David knew forgiveness and cleansing. But we also need to be washed. In verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. God wants to wash us this morning. You know, there's no other agent that can wash away sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. None. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood? See, was it him? Of the Lamb. You know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was washed. Not with silver and gold, as Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ, who without spot and blemish, clean. So one question to ask you. Don't wait till you stand before Jesus to answer this question. But are you free from your sin? You might need to ask yourself a lot of questions to answer that question. Like, what is it? But you go right back into the beginning of time, you will know that sin came in through disobedience. By one man's sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. David was forgiven. And the wonderful thing was that God gave him another son through Bathsheba, who was to be the one who continued the line of the kings of Israel. His name was Solomon. And I believe that God will continue to do that for us, day by day. Let's pray. Now maybe, as we've been sharing these things, you realize that there are things in your heart that make you unhappy. Maybe your circumstances, when you look at them, you think they shouldn't be. Maybe your family. And I believe God wants to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Don't give in. Don't accept that it can't be won. Because I believe that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to accept that we can't be restored. I believe God's salvation is greater than that. That we can know his forgiveness and his cleansing and his restoration. We can be reconciled. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Be reconciled one to another. Know the joy. The joy of family life. The joy of your children. Amen. We do thank you this morning, Lord, for just being among us again and just enjoying your presence. We thank you, Father, for the lives that have been changed by you in this room this morning. Only you are the Saviour of the world. And you've saved us by grace. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. But we pray, Father, that we won't just accept that when things don't work out, we give up. Lord, we know that you mentioned those two things that David did in your instructions to the disciples. You mentioned adultery began with a look, and murder began with an attitude. Sometimes, Lord, we overlook our attitudes, how we behave, and think that we're not sinning. But we do pray, Father, that you will reveal things to us this morning.